The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
So we're talking about wrong influences, and I'm just going to tell you up front, I'm not proud about what I'm going to tell you, but it's my story because you have a story and I have a story, and hopefully the story that you are growing into and the story you want your story to become will end up giving God glory. But initially, my story didn't start that way. My parents were divorced when I was 12 years old. It was like someone getting a knife and cutting me down the middle. My parents told me the next day we were moving. I'd lived in the same house, Nashville, Tennessee, same friends, same school system. And my mom told me we're going to move. And I'm thinking down the street. Next thing she tells me is we're moving to Cincinnati, Ohio. Oh, no. It's the Bengals. I was so ticked off. I was so mad. I didn't say one word to my mom that whole trip. And I started to get really kind of internally weepy and feeling sorry for myself. And I was really mad at my dad and really angry because I felt like he was part of the problem. And so not proud of my story, but in ninth grade, I started to smoke cigarettes and drink alcohol, and then I started to smoke marijuana. I grew my hair down to here. My hair was down to here. My favorite word was wow. And I started to sell marijuana. I started to sell pot. I became a druggie. I became the number one drug pusher in my high school. When I was a junior in high school, I got in a car wreck. My car was going this way. We were both stoned out of our minds. Some guy hit us like that, plowed us into. The car was demolished. The first thing the policeman said to me was, "Son, God saved you." And I looked at him. I said, "It was just luck." And he said, "Son," I hate when they call you son. "Son, God saved you." I said, "No, sir, it was just luck." Well, those words, "God saved you," stayed in my head for 1 year. My senior year of high school, I got busted for possession of marijuana. I had to go before a court. I got off, but I was told if I did anything wrong in the next 6 months, I would be thrown in what's called the Cincinnati Workhouse, which is a jail for young adults. So I'm extremely nervous and extremely paranoid. I make a decision. I'm going to go 1 weekend and not get high and see if I can do it. So the weekend happens. Friday night, I'm fine, but Saturday night, I realize I can't do it. So I went to see my friend named Mark Rink. Mark and I said, let's go see our friend Dwayne Noble. Dwayne is an African-American friend of mine, and he and I smoke pot together. I said, let's go see him. Certainly he can get us high. So we get there, and I said to Dwayne, "You want to get high?" And he said, "I don't do that anymore." I said, "Really, why not?" He said, "Well, I've met someone who's changed my life." I was like, "Cool, what's her name?" "You know, girl, you know." He said, no. He said, God. I said, "Oh, no, you're not one of those Jesus freaks, are you?" And I didn't know what a Jesus freak was. I'd just seen it on the front of Time magazine, the Jesus freaks baptizing people. He said, no, God doesn't make people into freaks, but he takes freaks and makes them into people. I said, okay, touche, that was cute. And for the next 3 hours, Dwayne Noble told me everything there was to know about God and Jesus because he had just become a Christian 3 months ago. He said, "David, did you know Jesus was Jewish?" "No." "Did you know his followers were Jewish?" "No." I said, "I was raised Jewish, so I knew none of this." He said, "Did you know that there's 300 predictions in the Old Testament that relate to Jesus?" I knew none of this. So I left that night so confused. Remember, I'm allowing bad choices and wrong influences to govern and dictate my life. And for 6 months later, I started to think through, what would it look like if I were to become a Jesus person? What would it look like if I became a follower of Jesus? And I started thinking, well, the first thing I'm going to have to probably do is get rid of my girlfriend because she's a bad influence on my life. The next thing I'm probably going to do is I'm probably have to say goodbye to my friends because they are a horrible influence on my life. And ultimately, the thing I've got to get rid of is drugs. And I made the decision, nope, not going to get rid of any of them. I'm just going to do my own thing. And so for the next 6 more months, I continued to implode in every bit of the way. And my life was just a mess. And I made a decision one weekend, I'm going to just get really stoned and really plastered. And that was the weekend I just caved in. And one of my friends said, "What are you going to do with your life?" And I said, "I don't know." And I finally made a decision. It took me almost 1 year. It was at the very start of my second semester of college. And I remember getting my drugs, and I remember saying to God, "Okay, I'm done. I'm going to follow you." And I remember getting my drugs and going to the toilet in my dorm, in my Ohio University. I remember getting all the drugs. I remember standing over it because, like, I made lots of money on selling drugs. I'm like, oh, Lord, I don't know if I can do this. I remember just kind of finally just dropping in the toilet and flushing it. And I said, Lord, I'm giving my life to you. I'm surrendering these drugs. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 20 minutes, but I'm letting it go. And I flushed those drugs. And 2 weeks later, I started to realize I don't have a desire for marijuana anymore. This is so weird, but I'm still smoking cigarettes, right? I'm still doing that stuff. And so one day I'm at Burger King. Anybody like Burger King? Okay, I'm at Burger King, and you could smoke in Burger King. That was the coolest part of Burger. And this guy comes in, he goes, what are you doing smoking, man? This stuff, these things are gross. And he grabbed my pack of cigarettes, he threw them in the garbage can. I said, hey, what'd you do that for? All I know is that was the last time I ever had a cigarette. And all of a sudden, God started to deliver me from all this stuff, these wrong influences. And part of the reason why he started to deliver me is because I started to make choices about dealing with temptation. So how many of you know the temptation deals with two things? One is internal, comes from within our heart. That's why that passage that we use, Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for flowing out of it are the issues of life. So flowing out of my heart are these issues of desire to be approved and loved and this desire to fit in and be popular. And once I start dealing with these issues in my heart, and I start surrendering my heart to Jesus, these little chambers I talked about and showed you last night, as I'm giving them over, I'm starting to deal with some of these destructive things. So how many of you know that there's not only internal temptation, there's external. And there's external are called Satan. Now, talk to me for a minute. Tell me what you know about Satan. Tell me what you know about what you've heard in small group or Sunday school or church. Give me a shout out. What do you know about Satan? Yes, sir. Go ahead. He's an angel. What kind of angel is he? He's a fallen angel. And what was he before? When he fell, what was he before that? DJ. He was what? Did you say perfect? Lucifer. Oh, Lucifer. He's Lucifer. And what was Lucifer about? You got to talk louder. Music in heaven. Awesome. That's right. He was the master musician. And so he fell. And why did he fall? Why did he fall from heaven to earth? Someone tell me that. Yes. Yes, he did. He wanted to be like God. In the book of Isaiah 14, he says five times, Reverend Philpott, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be God-like. He was because of pride. Ezekiel 28 says he was thrown out of heaven onto earth. And so once he got onto earth, he got established a dominion on planet earth with all of his little other fallen angels. What are they called? They're called demons. Very good. Okay, so here's the scripture. John 10:10 says this about Satan. Jesus is quoting. He says, I have come that you might have life, but the devil comes to steal, kill, and help me out, destroy. Everyone say it with me. Ready? Kill, steal, destroy. That's Satan's objective. Satan doesn't like you. In fact, someone has said this. Satan hates you and has a terrible plan for your life. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to ruin you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says this. Be sober and diligent because Satan, your enemy, comes to prowl about roaring like a lion. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around a lion, but they say about African lions, you can hear their roar for 2 miles. So in other words, when Satan even whispers something to you, it's like a roar. It's like loud. And he's saying something. So if you've ever had one of those things where things are going on inside your head and they're weird or they're negative or they're evil, chances are that's not just from your own heart. Chances are that's external. That's something from outside of you. That's probably Satan throwing little lies to you. You're an idiot. You're stupid. You're nothing. You don't matter to God. You're going this way. You're going that. And all of a sudden, all these voices start to hit you. And sometimes they're very, very subtle. Well, if you were tempted by Satan,
I'm going to guess that someone else has been tempted by Satan. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 4 because Jesus, Messiah, was tempted by Satan. Matthew chapter 4. Now, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "Since you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." There's your first temptation. Jesus is being tempted. I call this your personhood is being tempted. Your personhood. Jesus is going after, Satan is going after Jesus because he's hungry. And he says, hey, take this stone and turn it into bread. Turn this into food. You've been fasting for 40 days. You're hungry. And he attacks Jesus' personhood. The second temptation says this: "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. And he said this, 'If you're the Son of God,'" come on, "'if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, in what you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Here, Satan is actually even using a Bible verse. Satan knows the Bible too, by the way. And he uses a Bible verse thrown out of context, doesn't fit, but he's saying to Jesus this: "I challenge your performance. Come on, do something really cool. Do something really spectacular so everybody notices." And some of us, Satan will do the same thing. He'll say, he'll actually mock us about our performance. He'll say, "Oh, you say you're a Christian. Well, you don't ever pray. Come on, man, you hypocrite." And he starts to wear you down. "You don't ever read your Bible, but you tell people you do. Or you tell people you're a Christian, but you don't live it." And all of a sudden, Satan just actually uses a little bit of truth to wipe you out. Because he's done it to me, and he's probably done it to you. He attacks your performance. He tells you, you're doing great. You could pull back now. Or you're not doing enough. Now you need to work yourself into heaven. And he tells you all these lies. He's going after your performance. And then the next temptation, the last temptation, Satan takes him to the top of a very high mountain, verse 9. And he says, "Jesus, look at all the splendor. All of this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me." Now, each time Satan throws something at him, it's either his personhood, is that his performance, or the last one is popularity. Come on, Jesus. If you had a TV show, you could just be broadcast to billions and billions of people, and you could do your thing. If you, but first, you got to bow down. And not once, not twice, but three times, each time, Jesus has a counterattack. I call him, hit him with the word. Each time, Satan is bombarded by the word of God. Jesus uses the word of God to battle temptation. And the more you know this book, and the more you love this book, and the more you study this book, you will have the resources and the authority to knock out Satan, wrong influences, and temptations. Let me show you how this looks practically. Imagine a young Callie Philpott at home. Her parents are gone. She has nothing to do. She's very bored. That's right. The solution is to hit Satan in the face with the Word of God. Amen? Hit him with the Word, which means that I'm going to have to take some hard moments every day. And I'm going to have to get it. So if you don't know where to start, start in the Psalms, start in the Proverbs, start in the Gospel of Matthew or John, and just slowly start to read it and take some notes and fill your mind with the Word of God. Turn to Romans chapter 12 as we close. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, do offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your act of worship. So what he's saying is give yourself first to God. Verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Not by the removing of your mind, but the renewing of your mind. And you renew your brain with this book. As you study it, you give yourself to it. You even memorize some of it. You learn it. As you filter your life through this book, this becomes your new pattern. This becomes what you call your new paradigm. This is your new way to live. As you focus on this, it says this. As you renew your mind, you will be transform. It's a sophisticated word for change. So imagine your caterpillar, right? And what happens a little bit later? What happens to that caterpillar? Becomes a butterfly. Yeah. It gets transformed. It gets changed. And what God is saying to you is the more you feed on this book, the more you put it in your brain, then it seeps down 18 inches into your heart. It will change you. And watch what happens. As you do that, you will be able to test and approve the will of God. What God's will is. His good, his pleasing, and perfect will. That is the biggest question I'm ever asked. How do I know the will of God? How do I know the will of God? How do I know the will of God? And one of the ways you get to know the will of God is to get to know God's book. Because this tells you a lot about what God's will is. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with me? Okay, so here's the deal. Perfect. His perfect will. His plan for you is good and pleasing. Here's the deal. As you think about destructive behaviors, as you think about destructive influences, as you think about temptations from within and without, here's my question for you. Will you let God define you? Or will you let the world around you define you? Are you going to let God tell you who you are? Or are you going to let your best friends tell you who you are, who usually will tell you who you're not? Are you going to let God set the new criteria to tell you, you are my child. I am crazy about you. I love you. I have a plan for you. Are you going to let God define you? Are you going to let his book define you? Or are you going to let the people around you define you? Now you say, gosh, that sounds so easy, Oshine. Is there a simple solution? No, there's not. It's getting to know the Word. It's getting to know the author of the Word. And it's also found in Proverbs chapter 13. I love this passage. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. As you spend time getting to know this book, and as you spend time with wise people, that's why we call this Wise Up Weekend. As you spend time with wise, godly people, the Bible says here, you will become wise. But if you spend a lot of time with foolish people, destructive people, I've seen this happen hundreds of times with me and others. The Bible says you will suffer harm. Let me read it to you again. Proverbs 13:20. Just write it down, 13:20. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Your two-step strategy, get to know the Word of God and surround yourself with godly, wise people. I had to tell goodbye to my friend Billy Gornflo. I had to tell goodbye to my friend named Mark. I had to say goodbye to the girlfriend. Because there was a season of my life I could not make it spiritually with their influence. They're constantly bugging me. Let's go drink. Let's go party. Let's do this. Let's do that. And the more I got around them, the more I caved in. And finally, I had to man up and stand up and say, we can still be friends, but we just can't hang out together right now. And it was tough. It was difficult. And one of my friends says, oh, so you don't want to party anymore, huh? I said, no, I don't. He said, I guess we're not friends. I said, I guess not. Crushed me. I started to realize that day, this guy only likes me because I supply him party stuff and drinking. And if I don't want to do it anymore, he said, we're not friends. Okay. I said, fine. He's not really a friend, is he? Not a friend at all. You're twofold step today. Get to know this book. Start small. If it scares you, start small. Go to Proverbs. Read a couple of verses a day. Start in Matthew. A couple of verses. Write some things down you're learning. And two, spend time with wise, godly people. That's your challenge today. Do you accept it? Are you in?
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father, do the supernatural work, God, that only you can do, where we take a book that has been written 2,000 years ago and at times can seem dry, and you can make it alive, because you tell us in Hebrews, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces, it convicts, it shapes us, it challenges our attitudes and our actions, and ultimately it can help us as we battle destruction, we battle temptation, we battle Satan, we battle our own flesh. Thank you, Lord, that you tell us to not love the things of the culture, to not love the things of the world, because they'll pull us down. And Lord, I ask you today that each student here get a new desire to know your book, so that when Satan attacks, just like Callie, she knew where to go. She knew what verses to pull out. Thank you, Father. Provide each one of us with some godly, wise people to surround us, that hold us accountable, that keep us from really going down. And we pray this in the name of Yeshua Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.